Good, please be opening your Bibles to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Just a few moments, I want to begin with a reading from that opening, 2 Kings, chapter 5. It's already been wonderful to be here with you this morning, to be encouraged by the songs and the prayers and time in God's book, the Bible, this morning in study. I've been uplifted. I hope you have as well. I'm so thankful for the invitation to come and work with you in this series of gospel meetings. It's no secret that this place and the brethren here, very near, very dear to me and my family. And, you know, always enjoy opportunity to go and preach any and everywhere, but admittedly just a little bit special to look forward to coming and being with you. Sorry that Sonia and the children couldn't be here. They'd love to be, just schedule wouldn't allow it. So please keep them in your prayers this week. And they certainly send their wishes and their greetings to each and every one of you. 2 Kings chapter 5, we read of Naaman the leper. Naaman the leper, verse 1 beginning, 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 600 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." It happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman, he's a man in need. He's a man suffering from this terrible skin disease, this physical condition known as leprosy. He desperately needs some relief. And yet he initially refuses that which can provide him the relief that he seeks. And throughout these events, Naaman makes a number of mistakes, and we want to consider some of those this morning and see what lessons we can learn from the mistakes of Naaman. First of all, Naaman makes the mistake of going to the wrong authority. Verse 6, Naaman at first goes to the king of Israel and not to Elisha, the prophet of God. No ill intention here, but granted, the king of Israel, he's up in arms and he's about to start a war because he thinks that the king of Syria is taunting him. He knows he is not able to heal Naaman of his leprosy, that only God could do such a thing, and so he doesn't understand initially. So technically, when he goes to the king, as though the letter would imply the king could do the healing, that wouldn't work. That was the wrong authority. The king was not the one to recover him of his leprosy. Big mistake. And you know, that's a mistake that is common to so many today. So many throughout the history have gone to the wrong authority and things more important than physical needs and things of an everlasting, eternal, spiritual nature. You think back to Isaiah, the 8th chapter in verse 19. Isaiah told those of his day, he said, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Rhetorical question. You're wasting your time going to the wizards, to the mediums. He said, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Going to the soothsayers was going to the wrong source. God says of His people, you need to go to Me. You need to come to Me. You need to take My word. And oh, how that message is needed today. That yes, the Word of God is still the proper standard. It is the right authority. You're familiar, no doubt, with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Notice the sheer value of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's literally God-breathed. And thus it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What will thoroughly equip you for every good work? God's Word, the Scripture, will do that. It alone gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. And yes, the Word of God, the message, the healing power of God through His prophet Elisha, that's the message that Naaman needed. It was sufficient in his day as it is in ours. You know, friends, I fear there are too many kings of Israel today. What I mean by that, there are too many wrong sources of authority. In critical, eternal matters, there are men and women who are relying on their conscience as a safe guide. The conscience is not the proper standard of authority in religion. You may recall that Saul of Tarsus lived in all good conscience, Acts 23 and verse 1. When he was persecuting Christians, when he was consenting to the death of Stephen, he was living in clean conscience. But the conscience is not a safe guide. Some will rely on the way of the majority. Why, if there's a bunch of folks doing that, it must be right, it must be good. Not so. Never follow a crowd to do evil. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 17, 13 and 14. The way of the majority is the way of destruction. Many go in by it. That wide gate leads to destruction. You know, some in the religious world, they'll just simply go and do what mom and dad did. If it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. Problem with that, mom and dad may be wrong. In Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus said, whosoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. No disrespect to mom and dad, but Jesus is the one true Lord. Jesus' word is what's needed. We must follow His way. Still others turn to the creeds of men. And Jesus dealt with some in His day who wrote that mindset. Matthew 15, 9, He says, for in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When we teach for doctrines the commandments of men, it renders our worship vain, worthless, void, of no account. Some things have not changed. And so the creeds, the teachings, the doctrines of men, that's not the proper source. Neither is the law of Moses. Why, it's been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, 14. Ephesians 2, 15, it's been abolished. And on we can go, citing wrong standards or sources of authority that men are relying on in religious today. God forbid. Let's find the right, true standard, the Word of God. Elisha was making a mistake, or rather, Naaman was making a mistake when he initially goes to the king of Israel. No, he would not heal him. He needed to get down to what God would say about the matter. And God had a plan. And you know the rest of the events. Naaman goes. He goes to Elisha's house. Elisha, the messenger of God, sends his own messenger out to Naaman with really God's message for how this man could be cleansed of his leprosy. And here we see Naaman making a second mistake, and that is he's becoming angry in verse 11. He hears the remedy for his problem, but Naaman was wroth and went away. He's just been told how he could be freed from this suffering, and he gets mad, he pouts, he walks off. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, in verse 32, The wise man says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Naaman's not being very wise here. He's quick to be angry. The Bible says controlling your temper is better than being a hero. Well, it is possible to be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4:26. Becoming angry at God's word is never, ever justified. You know, Elisha must have felt like Paul would later feel with the Galatians. Remember Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16? Paul had to ask his brethren, have I therefore become your enemy? Why? Because I tell you the truth. Because I love you enough to tell you what you need. Maybe not what you want, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. You're going to make me your enemy? Sinners too often get upset with preachers for telling them the truth. And sadly, some brethren get upset with preachers who upset the sinners. Ladies and gentlemen, the worst thing that I could do, or Brother Josh could do, if you're outside of Christ, if you're in sin, if you're destined for hell, the worst thing any preacher could do is preach in such a way that you feel comfort in your present condition. Now, we're not going to be mean, we're not going to be ugly, not going to be rude about that. But the truth has to be taught. And someone is truly a dear friend to relay that truth to you, to preach the truth in love. That's what Paul was doing with his brethren. That's in effect what Elisha was doing to Naaman. Here's the truth of it. And yet he gets mad. This was a quick temper. James 1, what does James write about wrath? Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, be careful with wrath. Be careful that quick temper. Why? Verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Hard to be godly when you're mad as a hornet. That doesn't work both ways. If we're not building up, we're tearing down. When we're not working righteousness, we're working wickedness. And Naaman, and being wroth, was being wicked and thus making a huge, huge mistake. You continue in that same verse, verse 11, he makes the mistake of being presumptuous. He's all angered here because he had it all figured out. He says, behold, I thought. He hears what's prescribed and it doesn't jive with what he imagined. He says, indeed, I said to myself. Lord, I already had it figured out what was going to take place. You know, with the things of God, what we presume must take a back seat. Some folks, when they learn the truth, it runs counter to what they previously believed or what they thought. What we think needs to take a back seat, needs to yield. Proverbs 16, this time verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. On the surface it looks good, it looks wholesome, it looks helpful. There's a way that seems right. But as this text bears out, often what seems right is really a road to death. We've seen unauthorized practices creep into the Lord's church. Instrumental music in worship. Church support of human institutions. The food, the fun, the frolic of the social gospel, and on we can go. Things that on the surface, hey, it seems good, it seems harmless, it seems as though it would bring in the masses. I tell you, brethren, you bring them in with hamburgers, it's going to take T-bone steaks to keep them. You bring them in with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they'll demand more and more gospel if that is what they're converted by. You think of Nadab and Abihu. You see the principle in Leviticus chapter 10. On this occasion, they offer strange fire upon the altar of the Lord. It's a fire that was not authorized other than what God had commanded. He sent fire out of the altar to devour them. Why? A little matter of fire. No doubt, very likely to those men, it seemed innocent on this occasion to offer the fire they offered, but the problem, it was something other than what God had commanded. God's ways are not ours. We need to humble ourselves, as we talked in the previous hour, and accept that wonderful truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's dealing with this principle. He says, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory where? Let him glory in the Lord." Don't let man get too high on himself. What the world calls worthless, Paul says. What the world looks out here and says is useless and nothing at all is what God has used to destroy what the world considers important. My brethren, how is it that we're to walk? We're to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And oh yes, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. We must live by God's Word, not by what we presume, what we imagine, what we think is logical. Again, Saul of Tarsus, prior to his conversion, he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26, verse 9. He thought, and he was sincere, but he was wrong. God help us beware and not develop the disease of Naaman. No, not talking about his leprosy, but the epidemic known as the Behold I Thoughts. He was making a terrible mistake. Yes, here's the problem. He was expecting the flashy. He was expecting the overly miraculous. Still, in verse 11, you see this other critical mistake. See, he figured Elijah was coming out. I travel all this distance. I'm a mighty man of valor. And how dare you send your messenger to me? Elisha doesn't even come out. Naaman expected Elisha, the very prophet, to come out, to call on the Lord, to wave his hand over the leprosy, make some kind of awesome display, and pizzazz, be healed. Maybe some fireworks go off in the background. I don't know. Perhaps he desired some exciting experience of which he could later go back and testify. I don't know. But what he got on the occasion was different than what he expected. And sadly for some today, obeying the gospel, it's just too simple. You really think that baptism will wash away my sins? They don't get it. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1, where we read a moment ago, back up to verse 18. For the message of the cross, that's a good and glorious message, a message of hope and redemption and salvation, right? That very message of the cross is foolishness. To who? To those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. To those who are perishing, they don't get it. They wouldn't have it. And to them, it's foolishness. It's a crutch they don't need. Those who humble themselves before their Maker and respect the power contained in that gospel, that's what it is. Baptism today, folks will say to you, you know, you really think a grown person needs to be dunked, take a dip in water? You really mean that woman needs to, you know, mess up her perm and have her mascara run on? You think God really concerned about that? You think that really saves? Now, however you want to go about playing that down or whatever emotional spin you want to put on it, 1 Peter 3:21 still says what it's always said. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Acts 22:16 will always say that baptism washes away sins. Do you really believe that? Foolishness? Says who? Says those who are perishing. Perishing. Too many today are expecting the flashy miraculous. They want some better felt than told experience. Truly, the gospel is the power Paul said, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Ladies and gentlemen, people are called by the gospel, not some miraculous, mysterious voice. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, these words, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which, watch it now, verse 14, to which He called you how? He called you by our gospel. The purity and simplicity of the gospel was sufficient. And it ought to be sufficient today. Naaman's expectations were wrong. He needed to heed the simple words of Elisha. But initially he doesn't. He makes another mistake there in verse 12. He's wanting a substitute. Not only is he upset with the plan, he wants to give his plan. He asks in verse 12, are not the Abana, the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, are they not better? Why'd I go all this trouble? You mean you want me to go out there and submit myself to the muddy Jordan? I could have stayed home in the cleaner rivers. That's not the point. The point is, you're among a messenger of the Lord with the message of the Lord, and the Lord has the way. Isaiah 55, a point we've really already touched on. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says who? Says the Lord. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Naaman's way of being clean wasn't what I ought to be concerned about. There is a prophet in Israel. God is in Israel. Here is God's prescription. God has the way. He takes no substitutes. Again, we need to take the Lord at His word. Back in Deuteronomy 12, it's not for me, not for you, not for any man, any group of men to edit the Bible, to take things away, to add things to. Lord's word to His people of old, Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. The it refers back to whatever I command you. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. You take it how I give it. Again, Paul, some in his day, they wanted a substitute, right? Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Those who had left the truth, Paul says, I marvel you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then he says, verse 7, which is not another? There's some who are going to pervert the gospel of Christ, and what you're taking out is a perversion. It's something other than what we have given you. If any man, any angel, preach something other than what we preach, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Here is the pure. Here is the true. Here is the real. Take it. There's not a valid substitute. But no, they wanted something different. They weren't content with the truth. Naaman wanted something different. Another gospel. Yes, he mistakenly wanted a substitute. And then he made the other mistake here in verse 12 of turning away in rage. He's initially upset, expresses himself, and now he's done. Verse 12, so he turned and went away in rage. Imagine that. Imagine today, we hate the word cancer. You've got terminal cancer. Just suppose, for sake of illustration, you go to a physician. And he says, here's what you need and you'll be clean. You'll be cleansed and you'll be cancer free. You're going to get mad and run off and leave? There's no doubt. This is true. This is how it would be. And he turned away, went away in rage. Very poor reaction to the truth. In Acts 7th chapter, In Acts 7, telling there of the guilt in crucifying the just one. Stephen, just prior to his death, he declares, verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." He's calling a spade a spade. He loves these men. He's concerned with these men. He's trying to show, here's where your fathers have missed it, and you're no different than them. You need to receive Jesus Christ. No, when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were filled with rage. And then what happened? Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Now Stephen previously wasn't being mean and ugly and getting all over them because he didn't like them. He wasn't showing hate speech. To the contrary, he loved these men. He's praying for them here. At the time of his death, when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. A messenger with a message that was needed but not appreciated. Now question, was Stephen wrong to point out their error? He hit like this. He wasn't wrong to point their error out. They were wrong in the reaction to it. Back to Naaman. He's wrong in his reaction to the message. These in Acts 7, their rage led them to murder. They've got what they need right there on a platter. And they think no more of it than to turn and walk away. Folks did that with Christ in John the 6th chapter. Verses 66 through 69, as Jesus shows that, hey, following me is going to take some commitment, some sacrifice, some service. Bible says from that time, many of his disciples went back, walked with him no more. They're turning away from him. Jesus gives his attention to his immediate disciples, the apostles. He says, "Will you also go away?" Peter makes that great statement of faith. "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life." Peter says, "We've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Where else are we going to go? Yeah, they needed to do, as Peter said, to go to the Lord. But they left him, walking away from what they need. Naaman, people today. Acts 13, the Jews turned away from the word. These Jews, they blasphemed, they contradicted, they opposed Paul. In verse 46, Acts the 13th chapter, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it..." And watch this phrase, latter part of verse 46. "And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn the Gentiles." You may have a co-worker, a family member, a friend, neighbor, that you do your very best to present them the truth in love. And it's genuine, you're concerned, and you're accurately handling the word with them. And perhaps it comes up and you're exposing something that's amiss in their life by the word of God. And they'll get all upset, "Hey, why are you judging me? You're judging me." No. Now these folks were judging. They were judging themselves. Folks do that today. We strive to be the messenger with the truth. Hear a message. And it's up to each one of them. And that seed scattered, it's up to them to determine what kind of soil they're going to be, if they're going to be good ground or not. But when they refuse it, they are judging themselves. You're not judging them. You're the messenger, not the judge. They are judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Pray for them and try to continue to work with them. But they rejected the message. The principle here is the same as 2 Kings 5. They rejected the message just as Naaman had done. They turned from that which they so desperately needed. He turned in rage from that which he so desperately needed. Clear mistake. As we've tried to imply and lay out in the lesson, countless thousands are making the same mistakes as Naaman today. Now, fortunately, Naaman corrected his mistakes. Go with me to 2 Kings 5. And finally, notice with me verses 13 and 14. 2 Kings 5, here's the rest of the story, verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him. Good for these guys. These are the servants of Naaman. They're simply going to reason with their master. The servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times. 7 times in the Jordan, comma, here's a key phrase, according to the saying of the man of God. And the result? And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Imagine that. He yields. He submits. He humbles himself. And it happens just as God said it would. Just as he was told initially it would. He had to come around. And I tell you, as a side note, I'll give you this free for nothing. Kudos to his servants. There's a lesson in that. You bring a friend to a gospel meeting, you bring a friend, a loved one, to a service of the church, maybe Josh or Brother Belcher or anyone else, preaching the truth of God's Word. And again, for sake of argument, let's assume they preach the truth and they do so in a love. It may be bold, it may be straight, as Brother Brian prayed. It may cut the heart, rightly so, needs to. And they get all upset and worked up. Don't you go attack the preacher. You do like these wise servants and go and reason with your friend. That's all they did. They reason with the friend, rhetorical way, he comes around, right? What about you today? Naaman obeyed, and he was healed. And as bad as that leprosy might have been, not going to pretend it wasn't a miserable problem to deal with. But I tell you what, it wasn't near the problem that sin is. He obeyed and he was healed. What about you? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Thanks be to God. He makes a way that we can come back and be with Him once more. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8, 24. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." If we would repent, turn from our sins. The times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, 30. We unashamedly confess our faith in Christ before men. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 10. Upon that good confession, Acts 8, 37. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. One can then be baptized. Where? Into Christ. Galatians 3, 27. Why? For the remission of sins. Acts 2, 38. Put on Christ in that very act, and the Lord will do with you as He's done with others. He'll add you to His church. You'll be part of His ecclesia, Acts 2 and 47. You're among the saved. In this life, it gets no better than that. If you'll go on then and be faithful, the Savior assures you, you'll receive the crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. You want it? Go to the Lord on His terms to get it. If we can assist any this morning in that, we bid you come right now. Together we stand as we sing.